encourage us towards that potential that the Lord has for us. One of them speaks about becoming complete in Christ from Colossians 1:28 that says, "And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ." That ought to be the goal, that when we stand before Christ, we would have attained the potential that he had intended for us. I mean, he purchased you with a price. You do not belong to yourself, is what the scripture says. You belong to him. So why would you hold back on anything that he has created or that he has died for you to be? Why would you want to hold back in any regard in that way? So it ought to be our passion and our desire to attain that potential to be complete in Christ. I've been encouraging you in this, grasping hold of this image or this, what I'm calling a photizo, an illumination with an image of your purpose, that God has created you for purpose. He created you with good works in mind, as it said last week, as we saw in Ephesians 2, verse 10. And that it begins as an image on the inside of us, but that image needs to be developed, and it's often even a what we call a what's the word I'm looking for, a time lapse kind of photography, where we get images of what God intends for us to be, and we continue to progress towards that completion, that fullness of that image that God has for us. But we need to get that in our hearts first of all before it can develop and become what God intends for us to be. And then also from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, we're going to be looking specifically at this one today, about being a dwelling of God in the Spirit, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So, you know, what does that mean? What does that mean for us to be a habitation of God or a dwelling of God in the Spirit? So the title of today's message is Unity Brings Presence, and we'll see both of these aspects in the passage of scripture that we're looking at from Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 22. I want to talk about three things. I want to talk about qualifiers, I want to talk about unifiers, and I want to talk about identifiers. And we'll see these three different things in this passage. First of all, qualifiers, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13. If you have a marker or ribbon or something like that, I'd encourage you to toss it in there, because we're going to go to some other scriptures a little bit here today as well. Some I have printed on the screen, but some I do not. And so to get your place back easy in Ephesians 2, just toss something in your Bible there. So, okay, first of all, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ." I tell you what, just this passage of Scripture, the gospel in this passage of Scripture is just awesome. I mean, first of all, as in qualifiers, it states who we are, what we are. It says, "You were once outsiders." That's not the good news. The word "once" in there is good. You were once outsiders. And what it is, it's contrasting us as Gentiles or non-Jewish nations, contrasted to the Jews, who were a people with a covenant, a people with a covenant with God, and were expectant of the Messiah. The Messiah was to come through the Jewish nation. The Jewish nation was, in a sense, a preservation of God, a preservation of a people for the Messiah to come through. And so he established a covenant with them. The sign of the covenant that they had was circumcision. Again, it was a sign of the covenant, but what it was an appeal to the circumcision of the heart. It makes reference to that. The Jews became actually quite arrogant in what they felt like they were actually a special people, and their circumcision showed their specialness. And so there was the circumcised and the uncircumcised. But Paul is making reference to the circumcised Jews here, that they were only circumcised in their flesh. But it was always, the circumcision of the flesh was always intended to be an appeal to the circumcision of the heart, where they would tear away the heart, the flesh of their heart, to offer themselves up as honest sacrifices to God, or as in an honest relationship with the Lord that wasn't just a legal relationship, or not just a racial relationship because they were born of the race of Jews or born of Israel. The sign of the covenant was intended to be an appeal to the circumcision of their heart. But it describes again as a qualifier, it says, you were once alone without God and without hope in the world. Now, there cannot be a more sorry state than this. Alone, without God, and without hope. That meant there was no relationship with God Almighty, creator of the universe. That meant there was nothing to put your faith in beyond your own self, your own independence. Nothing to comfort you in times of difficulty. No peace, no real honest peace. It's like if there is no God, then what is there in life? Without God, without hope, and alone in the world. It says that's the way you once were. But then here's these two most awesome words. Well, next to the most awesome, but now, I think the most awesome was in verse 4 last week when we looked at it that said, but God. But God, so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much. And it goes on to say what God did, even while we were still sinners, Christ died for us because of God's grace and mercy. And here it says, but now, you once qualified as absolutely no relationship with God, outside of considered to be an outsider, considered to be alone and without God and without hope in the world. But now is a big change. Now it says you were united with Christ, and it says that you were brought near through the blood of Jesus. So this is where we are qualified now, united with Christ and brought near through the blood of Jesus. Now here's where I'm going to have you turn to Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. I think this is very likely one of my most favorite scriptures in the Bible because it is so very, very plain about what God has done and how he has done it and how he considers people, even people of the world today who are alone, without God, and without hope in the world today. This describes exactly what he has done and what he has made available. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Here is how God took someone who was alone, without God, and without hope in the world, and made them to be right with himself, made them to come into this place where they were united with Christ, where they were brought near by the blood of Jesus. In verse 19, for God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He was taking those who were alone without God and without hope in the world and bringing them back to himself, making it right with himself. The sin that separated man from God, the sin that caused man to be an outsider, was being taken care of. It was being reconciled or paid for through the blood of Jesus, reconciling people to himself. And it says that he was no longer counting people's sins against them. Now, the only way that God could do that was to have a substitute sacrifice. That's why the blood of Jesus had to be shed. The scripture says without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The scripture says that the life in the flesh is in the blood. Blood had to be spent so that the life was expended, so that death could pay the wage of sin, so that our sin could be paid for, so that God did not have to count it against us anymore, so that we could be right with him. This is all summarized in this passage of scripture, so that those who are in Christ are no longer separated from God. They're now apart. They're a part of him, a part of his family. And so that's why, you know, Paul says, now we've received this ministry of reconciliation, and we're pleading with you. You know, that's what we're doing on the game feed night, the sportsman event. We're going to plead with people to be made right with God, because God is not counting your sins against you. That is the good news. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. But the good news is that that sin price has been taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there is nothing that prevents you from being made right with God, from coming back to him. So we plead, it says, we plead, we beg of you on behalf of Christ, be made right with God, come back to God. Jesus was made the offering of sin for us. However, those who do not receive that reconciliation with God are still in that position, qualified as alone, without God, and without hope in the world. And as I said, there is no more sorry state to be in than that, alone, without God, and without hope in the world. But some have chosen to reject that message, that good news. Some have chosen to reject that reconciliation with God, or have not yet come to that point of hearing and understanding the price that has been paid, what has been offered to them through Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let's go on verses 14 through 18, where we're going to look at the unifiers then, and back in Ephesians chapter 2, 14 through 18. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separates us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far off from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. Now here, people, is where we're talking about unity. Here's where we're talking about the great wall of division that not only divided Jews and Gentiles, but as we'll see, has divided throughout the years, has divided by not only culture and race, but even by class and by gender. We'll see in the scripture here in a little bit. But it says that Christ brought this peace to us. It says no dividing wall. He created one new people from two groups. Basically, the two groups of people were Jews and Gentiles, or Jews and non-Jewish nations. But he made out of those two groups of people what's now called the church. And so we even see this division in 1 Corinthians 10:32, or I should say this unification. It's hard to come up with right terms. That division, no, you don't want to use that. Unification, that sounds like a church that's, you know, Sun Young Moon or whatever. But what I'm trying to say is God made two groups of people into one. And that was, as it says in here, don't give offense to Jews or Gentiles or the church of God, which is made of both Jews and non-Jewish people or Gentiles. And so God has made, he has taken down the dividing barrier between those. And basically, that dividing barrier was this covenant that was to the Jews only that we see expressed through the law. And Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus fulfilled the law in his flesh. Jesus fulfilled the law in his sacrifice. And so there is no longer that separates Jews from Gentiles. And in fact, that was an issue that had to be resolved. When Gentiles started becoming Christians, Jewish Christians thought, well, they need to be circumcised like we are. They need to come under the law as we were under the law. And the conclusion that was drawn by those who went to the Word of God, those who experienced ministry with the Gentiles and saw the Spirit of God being poured out on them like everyone else, although they weren't circumcised, they saw that circumcision of the flesh was not the thing, circumcision of the heart. And so Jews needed to be circumcised of the heart, not just circumcised of the flesh. Anyway, that's another message. I won't go there, but I already did, I guess. But anyway, so the church is made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, it says this: there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, this verse does not take away that the Jewish people are still a called people of God. You know, we see that throughout Scripture, and I'm not trying to take away from that. But what this scripture is saying is that when you come into the church, you are not seen differently as Jew or Gentile. You are not seen differently as slave or free. In other words, there is no class difference in the body of Christ. You are not seen differently as male and female. And again, that doesn't remove from us our sexuality. It doesn't remove from us the difference between men and women and the kinds of things that make that difference. What it removes from us is that in the eyes of God, we are all children of His grace, and we can all minister the same way as one another. There is not well, men are more able to minister and women are not. They're just supposed to keep quiet in the church. You know, that's what people will say. Well, the scripture says that. Well, you need to understand why it's saying that, the context that it's talking about. Okay, I have to be careful there. I know it. Well, you know, all you need is truth, and truth brings freedom. You know, and Christianity is the one religion in the world that gives freedom to women. All the others put them down and say, you're just property. You're my property. Walk behind me. You belong to me. You do what I tell you to do. You're my property. If I don't like you, I'll get rid of you and do something else with you. Or get someone else in your place. Okay, so Christianity really is the one freeing religion in the world for not only for women, but as it says here, there is no class difference in Christianity. Okay, we see that no wall of hostility, as it says in this passage in Ephesians. Not just and this is my point is I'm not this is not just a dated cultural problem. In other words, we're not just talking about a division between Jew and Gentile as we saw under the old covenant. It's not just a dated cultural problem, but it's dealing with all things that separate people. Jesus has done all, he has taken care of anything that would separate people in the eyes of God. So the cross is really this leveling factor. It's between mankind. These things that separate by race or by culture, these things that separate by class. Again, you know, if you're employer or employee or slave owner, slave, you know, those kinds of things. Again, we see, you know, slavery was still a part of the culture as the New Testament was being written. But, you know, there were those that would be considered slaves who were leaders and elders in the church. The reason why is because there was no distinction of class within the body of Christ, within the church, or by gender. There was no difference between male and female in the eyes of Christ. And also then between, not only between mankind, but the wall of separation between man and God. Again, the word is reconciled. We were reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. The great wall of separation, even when Jesus was being crucified on the cross, the wall of separation, so to speak, the veil in the temple, was torn in two, indicating that now all mankind had access into the presence of God. It wasn't just the priest on the Day of Atonement, but now all men had access into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, by what had just happened on the cross. So that division, that wall of division was totally removed. So when we're talking about this unity and we're talking about this reconciliation, what a blessing we see in Psalms 133. We're not going to go there, but I'll just give you the gist of that scripture. It says, how blessed when brothers live together in harmony, or in unity, some translations say. It is like an anointing oil. It describes as flowing down Aaron, his head, his beard, down his cloak, like an anointing oil, like a refreshing dew on Mount Hermon, says. It is like, that's what unity is, that's what harmony is like. And it says that in that place where there is unity or where there is harmony, there the Lord has pronounced His blessing, life everlasting. And so the point that I'm making is the more and more we see the separation, things that would separate people, conflicts, race, gender, class, the more and more we see those separations removed, the greater and greater unity, the greater and greater harmony, the greater and greater blessing of God commanded or proclaimed upon that place, the greater and greater presence of God that this passage of Scripture is leading to as we get to the end of Ephesians chapter 2. So there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, and that blessing is life everlasting. So then let's look at the identifiers, verses 19 through 22 of Ephesians chapter 2. This is so cool. Verse 19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are his house, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. So here, there's three things that I have called identifiers in the first two verses there, verses 19 and 20. One of them is citizens, another's members of God's family, and another is his house, or a dwelling of God in the Spirit. So first of all, we'll talk about citizens here. Citizens are inhabitants with all the rights and responsibilities. There's rights, there's privileges, and there's also responsibilities of being a citizen. People come to the United States and they acquire citizenship. They learn the laws, they learn the rights, they learn the responsibilities, they learn the privileges. Now you can vote because you are a citizen. You need to uphold these standards as a citizen or follow these rules as a citizen, obey these laws as a citizen. But there's rights and there's responsibilities as a citizen. But what we need to realize is the citizenship that we have been given is not a citizenship into another country. It's not like being naturalized into the United States. Here it says in Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of where? Citizens of heaven, and that's not this far off place, someplace, you know, that we'll go someday when we die. Heaven is the heavenlies. It is the realm of the Spirit that is here in our midst that we can't see or perceive with our physical senses, but it is actually more real than the physical that we do perceive with our physical senses. We are all dwelling in this spiritual dimension, but are you a citizen there or not? Our relationship with the Lord is what makes us to be citizens, no longer outsiders, no longer foreigners. We are citizens of heaven. And in fact, in another scripture in Hebrews, it says that we are like aliens here on earth. It's like our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. It is in another dimension that we are a part of. But what's so cool about that dimension is that that kingdom or that citizenship is an unshakable one. We are citizens of an unshakable kingdom. And people, let me tell you, that is good, very good news, especially in the days that we live in. This world is not an unshakable kingdom. The United States, however strong it is not an unshakable kingdom. And yet you have the promise of God to be able to be an inhabitant with all the privileges and all the responsibilities of citizenship in an unshakable kingdom called the kingdom of God, called heaven. We're promised that in Hebrews chapter 12, and I want you to listen carefully to this passage of Scripture because there are some things going on that we may not know the full extent of what is actually happening. We may just perceive it as poor judgments on men's part or just economic circumstances or whatever, but here it says in Hebrews 12, 26 through 28, when God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. And this is what God says. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things will remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. People, I got a report yesterday from my Roth IRA. This kingdom is shakable. here on earth. And it is being shaken. And if your faith and your trust is in the things of this world, you will be poorly dissatisfied. See, this is why we have to put our faith and our trust in that kingdom that we are. That's why God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. These other things you don't have to worry about. You do not have to worry about. Okay, Roger, you just say that because you're not very close to retirement, but you just got a whole lot closer today. It's my birthday, if you didn't notice. My daughter put in the announcements about my birthday being today. But anyway, so I'm a day closer to retirement. Actually, I don't believe in retirement. I believe in refirement. I'm not going to go there. There's an appropriate time for changing the things that you do and the way that you do them and so on and so forth. So I'm not talking down retirement, but that's when we can. I got to get off of that. I'll speak another day on retirement, okay? But there is an appropriate, but there is also just being used of God in that time in a special way. And now I kind of lost track, but the whole point of this is we can't depend upon the things of this earth for our days on this earth. We have to be absolutely dependent upon the kingdom of God, because that is the kingdom that is unshakable. And when we put our trust and our faith in that, that is why it says Jesus brings peace. He says, peace I leave with you. Peace not as the world gives. So if we're trying to find peace in the system of the world or in the things that the world can offer that would seemingly bring peace, we're putting our faith in the wrong things. We're putting our trust in the wrong things. And so we have, when this describes us as citizens and we realize that our citizenship is in the kingdom of God, an unshakable kingdom, that ought to bring you the greatest peace. That ought to bring you the greatest solid foundation for your life, so that you walk out of your house different from a whole lot of other people that are saying, oh, do you know what's going on with the economy? Oh, do you know what's going to happen to us? Ah, living in fear and living in anxiety. You don't have to live there with them. You can walk in peace instead. And then they start asking you, how come you aren't bothered? Don't you have an IRA? Don't you have a 401k? Doesn't this bother you, what's happening to us now? You can say, well, yeah, I see things and I don't deny those natural things, but I have trust in something different than that. My trust is in something that's not going to be shaken by that. So, and when we talk about this, again, the point that I wanted to make in this is how much shaking is going on that's God ordained. Now, I'm not going to try to discern this. Oh, the God's doing this, the God's bringing judgment. And that's not what I'm saying at all. But when God says, there will be another shaking that goes on, and what's going to happen is the things that can be shaken they'll be removed to get those things out of your life. If you're putting your faith and your trust in something that other than God, get it out of your life. Let it be pruned out. Let God remove it by shaking it out. So it's a challenge for us. It really is. But that, all of that comes with just that word citizens. What are we citizens of, or where are we citizens of? Okay, but then there's another term that is used. It's members of the household. And, this is just as awesome, because what this conjures up is we're family. And now family has its rights and privileges and responsibilities as well. And we see some of the rights and privileges here in Romans chapter 8, 16 and 17. It says, For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering. In other words, there'll be times when you line up with Christ and it's going to cause you to be persecuted. So share in his glory, but you also have to share in his suffering. But the point of this that I want to make is how it speaks of us as being heirs of God. We've received an inheritance. And as heirs of God, the things of God belong to us, his children. Again, we're not slaves in his household. We are his children. So we receive the inheritance. Daddy says, what do you need? And he is not without the resources to see to it that our need is met. because we are heirs. We're joint heirs together with Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Then he uses another term or another identifier is what I've called them, and that is being his house. And again, as his house, it goes to describe built on a foundation of the apostles and prophets. Okay, so we see that scripture, we have received the teachings of the apostles and the prophets in the scripture. We're looking at one right now. The apostle Paul is establishing a foundation for how the church in Ephesus and the church universal, or we as a church, are to function. It says that on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So that means we establish the things that we do, the way we are the people of God is established based on the word of God, the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, so that the building will not fall. And as his house, then it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. The cornerstone is that which brings, I mean, this is the perfect illustration. The cornerstone brings two walls together. Remember, there was the two separate walls of Jews and Gentiles, and Jesus brought them together to make them to be one. Okay, so Jesus is the cornerstone. And then it says that we are carefully joined together in verse 20. Together we are his house built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. A holy temple. Now this being joined together takes us to 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, that speaks of us as being living stones in God's temple. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone, again, agreement with Ephesians 2, the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor, and you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. So here's talking about, first of all, it's talking about becoming a temple. That means, the word becoming means it's an ongoing process. It speaks of us being a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. More and more I see us, more and more I'm desiring, like in our praise and worship time, to emphasize the presence of the Lord. Again, I could just go through a whole myriad of scriptures that speak about, you know, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Jesus said, you know, two or three in my gathering in my name, there will I be in the midst of you. Moses saying, Lord, your presence is what distinguishes us from all the other nations of the earth. Lord, it's your presence. And so the presence of the Lord, a dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. What is going to make the difference whether God is here by his Spirit or he is absent? That makes all the difference in the world as far as people's needs being met, people having an encounter with God, people meeting truth and understanding, receiving revelation for their salvation. That is all absolutely dependent upon the Spirit of God being present. People, there's churches all over that are meeting on Sunday morning, but there is no spiritual presence. I don't want to be one of those. Scripture speaks about not quenching the Spirit. How many times is the Spirit quenched because we say, nope, not here. Not gonna. That's too crazy. That's too weird. How many times is prophetic utterance despised? Because, well, it'll scare some people away if someone stands up and says, God is saying this. See, I want to be a place that takes the risk. You know, and sometimes we'll have some, no doubt, some things that are off kilter a little bit. But I'd rather work towards correcting that than to walk void of the Spirit. God intended us to be a dwelling of his Spirit. And without that, we can be just like the Lions Club. And I shouldn't use that in a derogatory way. But their purpose is not to gather together in the name of Jesus. Their purpose is to gather together to do good works. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. I'm part of them. But there's got to be something different with the people of God for the presence of God to make life, not life change, eternal differences in people's lives. But if we're void of the Spirit, we won't have that. So this is talking about becoming a temple. It is an ongoing process where I believe that we can more and more receive the presence of the Lord, the habitation of the Spirit, a manifestation of God's presence in the earth today. That's what the church is to be. Why are we called the body of Jesus, the body of Christ? We're to carry on the ministry that Jesus did when he was here present in the flesh. We are his presence now. We are an incarnation of Jesus Christ. Don't take that goofy and go, oh, they think they're divine. No, we are incarnated. We are Christ incarnated to the earth today. We are his representation to the earth today. A manifestation of God's presence. That is the church, a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, so I want you to have a little photizo moment here. You know, seeing yourself together with the other living stones being built into a habitation or a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And that is a people who are pulling down the separations, okay? Think, are there things that separate you from other people, even within this own gathering of, because the more that separates us, the more conflict, the less unifying, the less blessing of the Lord, the less presence of the Lord. And I believe, in all honesty, I believe that we are experiencing a greater and greater level of unity within this body. I believe that's happening. And I believe that with concerted effort, we can have that with other congregations as well that we rub shoulders with, that we can purpose to not be competitive or in conflict with, but we can purpose to say, hey, you know what? You're a part of the body and we're a part of the body. Let's function together so this body can be whole. And more we will see the manifestation of God's presence in our area that he has called us to serve. It just gets more and more exciting if you think about it. You know, what, not only what could happen, but I believe what will happen. So, but again, I can agree that this is a time-lapse photizo, that we see ourselves as living stones being built. That's an ongoing process, being put together. That's part of the process of coming into a congregation and finding, where is my gifting? What is my joint of supply? We'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4. When it's talking about each part supplying its part to the building up of the body, to becoming a mature people that aren't tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by attaining the fullness of Jesus Christ. See, this is all, you got to get your camera, open the shutter of your spirit. We're taking pictures, people. We're taking pictures of what we are to look like in Christ Jesus. Oh, we're a unified people. We're not separated by our gender. The ladies, they can get up and prophesy too. Oh, we're a people that aren't separated by class. You know, that person who only has what might be considered a menial job can be just as mature in the spirit as me, although I'm paid more. I'm speaking that third person like, not first person. You know, and we get another picture of that it's not by race. Hallelujah. We don't have to look at a person's color of their skin and go, well, I don't know if I can trust them or not. Or I don't know if they're as significant as we are or not. You know, I really love the Answers in Genesis perspective concerning races. All we are is different shades of brown. Some are lighter, some are darker. But we're just different shades. That happens genetically. You know, and obviously there's different cultures because we're grown, you know, there's a different culture between each family here. Just because we're raised in a different environment. That doesn't separate us. Let's draw on the uniqueness of each. Don't erase your culture to try and fit in with the people. Let's draw on the uniqueness of it. Charlie.
Yeah, God loves Norwegians, he loves Mexicans, and he loves Mexawegians.
Mexawegians. His grandchildren are Mexawegians.
Yeah,
Praise God. All right, we're going to go into some interactive time here. If there is no wall of separation, how ought we to respond to one another, racially and culturally, by class and by gender? How may this revolutionize relationships among Christians? How do the images used in verses 19 through 22, citizens, members of the household, and dwelling of God, help round out our understanding of the church? And why is the idea of being a dwelling place for God so important? Okay, so we're going to pray, and then I'll dismiss you back to your tables. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just are very, very thankful for the Word of God.